Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus, and Exodus in chapter number 25. Exodus and chapter 25. We are continuing with our series of the tabernacle, and we finally come to the final piece of furniture that is found within the tabernacle system. We begin with the courtyard and the gate, and as you enter into the courtyard through the gate, the very first piece of furniture you run into is the brazen altar, which pictured the Lord Jesus Christ being a sacrifice of our sins. The next piece of furniture you come to on the outside in the courtyard is the brazen laver, which shows that even though we are forgiven of our sins, we still need to be washed clean to be able to have fellowship with God on a regular basis. As we actually enter into the tabernacle proper, the very first room we enter into is called the holy place. And in the holy place, as you step inside, the very first piece of furniture you see to the left is going to be the golden candlestick. Over to the right, you're going to be having the table of showbread, which again pictures that Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus is the bread of life. On the very back, there's going to be the altar of incense. The altar of incense represents the prayers being lifted up, specifically Jesus Christ being our mediator, being our intercessor who is praying for us. Now, at the very back, there is a veil that divides the holy place from the other room called the most holy place. This veil was a big divider. It was a big curtain to make it so people could not go through. It was almost as a wall itself. And it was made to keep people from entering into the presence of God. However, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, that veil was rent from top to bottom to allow us to have access to God. Now, as you step beyond the veil and step into the Holy of Holies, we now come to our last piece of furniture and to what a lot of people consider the most important piece of furniture found within this tabernacle system called the Ark of the Covenant. And if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter number 25, and once again, for one final time, if you don't mind, as I read this aloud, perhaps you'd like to see as this piece of furniture is put together and as it is being described, starting in Exodus 25, notice with me in verse number 10. Exodus 25 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make it upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves in the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubs of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat ye shall make the cherubs and the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubs shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Towards the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubs be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony where that I should give thee. And there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubs, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Exodus chapter 25? Exodus 25, and notice one of the names mentioned for the Ark of the Covenant in Exodus 25 verse 16, where it calls it the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Testimony. With this, we're going to see what is commonly called the Ark of the Covenant and do a study on it now. If you don't mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking you to give us great mercy and wisdom and understanding as we go through this passage, and that we go through this piece of furniture, that we could see the picture it represents, and that we could see you high, holy, and lifted up, and have a desire to be close to you. Fill me with your Spirit, that you could get your own work accomplished, that you would give me grace to be able to be the vessel I need to be at this time, and that we could trust you to do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. So with this, let's go over the Ark of the Covenant that's described here in this passage in Exodus 25. Now, we're going to break this up into two parts. We're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, and then we're going to continue with the mercy seat towards the end. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be found at the very end of the tabernacle, in the space we would call the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil. This is going to be the only piece of furniture found within this room. And again, it's going to be towards the very back, beyond the veil. The Ark of the Covenant was the place where God met and talked with Moses. And so we even saw that here in the passage. God said, this is where you're going to meet with me. The Ark of the Covenant came to represent God's presence among the people. And instead of going all the way up to the Mount Sinai now that the tabernacle was built, that Moses could actually talk to God inside of his house that was built for him. So we could see that there was a location change, that God had met with him inside of the tabernacle from the time it was built. Notice in Exodus 25 and verse number 22, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubs, which are upon the ark of testimony of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was intended to be the central focus of the most holy place in the tabernacle and then later on the temple. So once again, this is the most important piece of furniture found within the tabernacle and the temple systems, this Ark of the Covenant. Again, it was to represent the presence of God among his people. The ark was made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold inside and out, with a gold crown or molding set around the edge of the top. Four gold rings, one on each leg, were placed for the carrying poles. The poles were of acacia wood, and they were also overlaid with gold. And the mercy seat was set upon the ark. Now, an interesting thing about this is that those staves were never to be removed, whereas the other pieces of furniture, you would remove the staves, the carrying staves. But for the Ark of the Covenant, they were never to be removed. They were always supposed to stay in place where they were. The measurements of the ark were 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. So again, a nice little box. Four rings on each leg were placed in carrying poles, which I've already said. Hebrews 9:4 shows this, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein, notice the things that were inside of the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of covenant. So remember, this is a huge box. What's in the box? Well, these things are in the box. We're going to have the golden pot that had the manna. You're going to have Aaron's rod that budded. We'll explain all this in a second. And you're going to have the tables of covenant. These are the tables that God wrote and had Moses carry to him. Now, the contents of the ark are listed in Hebrews 9:4, and they show God's desire to protect, provide, and bring life to his people. How do we do this? Well, the contents included the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. Once again, these Ten Commandments, God protects. God has given us boundaries to say, don't go past this. He's protecting us. Then there's a jar of manna. Remember that manna was something that rained down from heaven every morning to feed the people. Remember, they didn't have Walmart. They didn't have Quick Trips. They didn't have Outback Steakhouse. They didn't have McDonald's. So where did they get their food? Well, God had to provide it for them. You say, well, just a little bit of manna? No, remember, there's 2.5 million people. In order to feed the people every day, you need it equivalent to 250 train boxcars full of food every day. That's a lot of food that had to be rained down. And then the people had to collect it to make enough for themselves. God supernaturally provided for them for 40 years. It's a long time. And they kept some of that manna inside of the Ark of the Covenant to again prove that God was able to provide. And then Aaron's rod. You said, what was a big deal? Well, remember, there was a time that the people challenged Aaron and Moses' authority. So God said, let's settle this once and for all. Let's show. So they said, everyone bring a staff. Put your name on it, so that way you know cheating. Then what you need to do is that everyone put their staff into the holy place, all right? Then overnight, we're going to put guards, make sure no one can switch it out. And the next morning, whichever staff is budded, that's the one God chose. Now, may I remind you that if you have a stick that you've been using as a walking stick for a while, that thing is dead, right? It's no longer attached to the tree. It's no longer growing. It's no longer blossoming. What God was able to do was produce life from something that was dead. Aren't you glad God's able to do that? The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, ye that were dead in your trespasses and sin hath he quickened or made alive. We were dead and God was able to make us alive. He's able to give us brand new life. Praise the Lord that God has power to do that. So Jesus fulfilled the law and protects the believer with his blood. That Jesus provides with us the bread of life, which is eternal salvation. And then Jesus demonstrated his power over death by him raising from the dead. Again, all of these were pictures of Jesus. Pictures of what Jesus Christ can do, whether it's through the law, whether it was through the miracle of the manna, or brand new life coming from that was dead. All of these picture what Jesus Christ does for us. Praise the Lord for it, what he could do in his powerful name. Now, Jeremiah predicted that Israel would lose the ark and they wouldn't even care. Now, remember, the most important piece of the furniture inside of the tabernacle and temple was the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine the Hebrew people caring so little about the things of God that they could lose the Ark of the Covenant and they don't even care? That's a big deal. Notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 3. And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land. In those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, meaning they're not going to talk about it no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, meaning they're not going to talk about it. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember. They're not even going to remember about the Ark of the Covenant. They're not going to remember it. It's not going to come to mind. Neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Now, this is a bold prediction that the Hebrew people are going to lose the Ark of the Covenant and they're not going to care. Not going to come to mind, not going to be a big deal. Now, again, you go back and see that the Ark of the Covenant has always been a big deal. What do you mean? Well, let's go back to history and see that there was a time when the Philistines were plaguing the Israel people. So someone got the bright idea, we need God's presence. They do. So they said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant and they think it's like a good luck charm. And they start celebrating, yay, God's going to fight us because we got this good luck charm. Kind of like people using crosses today. They think that, you know, it's a good luck charm. It's just a thing. God's the one who does the power, not an item. And so they're so excited that the Philistines hear about it and they go, what's going on with them? Oh, they're excited because the Ark of the Covenant's there and God's going to fight for them. And they go, oh no, that's not good. So they get really panicked and they go steal the thing. So here they brought the Ark of the Covenant out, the Israelites, and the Philistines go and steal it. Now they lost the most precious thing they ever had. Well, what are they going to do? The Philistines are bigger than them. Now they're not going to fight because they don't have the good luck charm. How are they ever going to get it back? Well, God's able to take care of his own stuff. You know what God did? God started off when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines say, well, we can't destroy it because it belongs to a god. They believe in lots of gods. So let's put it in the temple of our God. And so they said, no problem. So they put it next to a statue of Dagon, who was their fish god. And they went and checked in the temple the next day. And guess what? Their god, which is a big stone pillar, which is very heavy, fell to the ground. And they go, well, that's strange. So they pull it back up. And the next morning, guess what? The pillar's knocked to the ground again. That's strange. The next morning, they wake up and they find that the head and hands are cut off of the god. Well, that's strange. God's fighting for himself. The thing was locked up. They had security. So they said, oh, well, we can't have this no more, because God started to make them uncomfortable. All right, we're going to use a medical term. God gave the whole city of where it was at hemorrhoids. Bad hemorrhoids. Where they can't sit down type things. And they're all uncomfortable. And they're like, where'd this plague of hemorrhoids come from? Because if you know, it's not a contagious disease. So all of a sudden everyone gets it. And they're like, this is not good. So they said, we can't give it back to the Israelites. I know, we're going to pass it down to the next Philistine town. Hey guys, you want to keep this Ark of the Covenant for a while? Sure, we'll be glad to keep it. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant to the next one. And all of a sudden, those people started getting hemorrhoids and started to be uncomfortable. And they said, oh, well, let's give it to the next town. So they passed it to five towns. You said, well, hemorrhoids aren't that bad. These hemorrhoids are so bad, they killed 30,000 people through hemorrhoids. Do you know how bad that has to be to kill someone through hemorrhoids? God's just showing that he'll fight and defend himself. So now they're all uncomfortable. They said, we can't stand this anymore. People are dying of hemorrhoids. We've got to send it back. So they said, how do we do this? What we're going to do is that we're going to put this ark and we're going to put it in a cart, but we don't want to deliver it because the Israelites see us. They're going to, know it was us, and then they're going to kill us if we go deliver it. So we can't do that. What we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and sit us in the cart. Then we're going to take two brand new mother cows. So they have baby calves. They just born. And if you know anything about farming, the mama cow doesn't want to leave her calf. But they said, we're going to send two mama calves, and we're going to let it go on, which is going to show a miracle. They said, we're going to let it go wherever it wants to go. And if God's real, he could lead it back to wherever he wants it. And guess what? God led it back exactly to Israel. God's able to take care of his own. And the Israelites did nothing to get it. You understand, this is an important piece of furniture. God protected it. In fact, God said, anyone who looks beyond the veil with the Ark of the Covenant back there, I'll kill you. Unless you are the high priest who is right with God and going through the right process. We'll talk about that tonight. This is a big deal. And to have something like this disappear and the Israelites go, what are you talking about? Huh? What? What are you talking? What? Where they don't even miss it anymore is a big deal indeed. This is a big prophecy. It's showing how those Israelites had gotten so far from God. You know, it's kind of like Christians. If they did a law to outlaw Bibles, there would be a lot of people who wouldn't miss their Bible because they hadn't been reading it in the first place. But the Bible, isn't that the most important thing that we have on this earth? For Christians, absolutely. But there's a lot of Christians who, if they ever pass that law, they're like, it's the same as every day. That's not good. That's not right at all. Jeremiah's prophecy goes on, verse 17. And at that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of God, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, and the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Jeremiah is saying, I'm going to fix them. One day, they're going to get to the place where they're not going to care about it, but I'm going to work so they care about me. And God's going to do a work. Now, references to the Ark of the Covenant found within Scripture include the Ark of the Testimony, which we saw in Exodus 25. It's one of its names. What is it called? It's called the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord God, and the Holy Ark. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is when you read through your Bible, just because it doesn't say Ark of the Covenant, we want you to know exactly what we're talking about. These are different names that you'll see in the Bible. It all means the Ark of the Covenant. Then in Psalm, it says the Ark of your strength. Isn't that a great name? The Ark of our strength. Now again, it's not the Ark that is powerful. It is God's presence that is powerful. And we need God's presence as our strength. So again, these are all different names that we find. I know people are writing them down, so I'm stalling for you. That when you see it in the Bible, don't get thrown off. It's talking about the same piece of furniture. The Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, Ark of the Lord God, the Holy Ark, and then the Ark of your strength. Now, that brings us to the question, where is the Ark today? Is it hiding somewhere? Is it in Jerusalem? Where is the Ark? Well, that's a great question. The Old Testament mentions the Ark for the last time in 2 Chronicles 35:3. After finding the book of the law, King Josiah celebrates Passover. He then instructs the Levites to return the Ark to the temple. This is the last mention in the Bible about the Ark dealing with history. There's a couple times it's referenced, but this is the last time we are talking about it in history. In King Josiah's day, still some time before the southern kingdom is destroyed, but this is the last mention of the Ark. The New Testament only mentions the Ark in two places, John 1:14, which is more of an allusion, and Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9 speaks about the Ark, but once again, it's referring back to the past, not talking about that we currently have it, but it's teaching about the tabernacle and how it points to the Lord. Yet these references to the Old Testament, references, not talking about we have it here, but it's saying in the Old Testament, you have the Ark of the Covenant. This is what it is, what it's about, speaking about it as a sacred object. The probability is the Ark was destroyed in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. This is the most likely, that when the temple was destroyed, the Ark of the Covenant was destroyed at the same time, taken care of at that time. No mention of the Ark is in Babylon with the treasures or the return to Jerusalem. We're in Ezra right now in Sunday school. There's no mention of Ezra, Zerubbabel, or Nehemiah bringing back the Ark. If it was there, they would have brought it, but they didn't have it. There's no mention in Babylon while they're in Babylon by Daniel, by Ezekiel, by anyone about the Ark of the Covenant. There's no mention from anyone who returned, and there's no mention of it afterwards. So the Ark of the Covenant more than likely was destroyed when Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 586 by the Babylonians. When the Roman general Pompey conquered Jerusalem and entered into the most holy place of the temple, he famously affirmed that he had seen nothing but an empty and mysterious space. So Pompey was pretty pompous. And he said, man, I've heard all about this Ark of the Covenant and this holy place, that if you go into it, that God will kill you. I got to go look. And so he peeks behind the curtain and there's nothing there. Why is there nothing there? Because the Ark was probably already destroyed by the time the Romans came. Does that make sense? That's probably, if they had the Ark of the Covenant there, they would have been glad to put it there. But there was nothing there. He looked and said, there's empty space. So isn't that interesting that the Jewish people still had a temple they rebuilt, but that room's empty? We don't have anything to put it in there. We don't have the Ark that God had protected and put into it. It's gone. Over the centuries, there have been claims that the Ark has survived the Babylonian invasion. In 2 Maccabees 2, the prophet Jeremiah said to hidden the Ark in Mount Nebo. So they said that Jeremiah broke into the temple, and somehow before the Babylonians came and went and hid it somewhere. Okay? That sounds cool in theory, but Jeremiah was not access to the whole holy place, and those people were against Jeremiah. They were not going to let him start carrying stuff out of the temple. Just my personal opinion through study, but that's what a lot of legends say, is that Jeremiah did that. An Ethiopian legend says Menelik, King Solomon's son by Queen Sheba, carried the Ark to Ethiopia. They left a copy of it behind, and that's what was destroyed. This is popular today, that many people believe that this, the Ark of the Covenant, was given to Solomon's son. Remember, Queen of Sheba came to visit, and Solomon decided to hang out with Queen of Sheba. They had a kid. This kid was given the Ark of the Covenant. Solomon said, here, take this. I don't need it anymore, and gave it to him, and now they've been keeping it in the city of Aksum, where it's protected. protected by generations of guardian monks. If you watch something like History Channel, this is very popular for the History Channel. They like to say that these monks have been keeping it for all these years and that it's so super secret that none of them will tell you that they have it. Well, if they don't have it, of course they're going to tell you they don't have it. But the History Channel says they're lying and they're just trying to keep it secret and that you don't need to know about it. So, you know, how do you defend a truth that people are denying, right? Anyways. Now, fueled by the popularity of Raiders of the Lost Ark, old Indiana Jones, in recent years, there's been numerous searches. There's been lots of searches. It could be in Warehouse 13. Government has it stashed somewhere as a secret project, according to, you know, the movies. Who knows where it's at? But people have been really looking for it ever since Indiana Jones came out. And it's been a very popular source. Where's the Ark? Where's the Ark? Oh, it's hidden. It's here. There's tons of theories. Claims of people finding the Ark have never been accompanied by any pictures or evidence, which would be required. If you found the Ark, now, of course, Indiana Jones says it will suck your face off, but, you know, smile, nod. I know you all watched it. That was all pretend. It is true Hitler was looking for these artifacts because he thought they had power, but Indiana Jones is fiction. It didn't work. But people are curious, where's the Ark? Where's it at now? Now let's cover the mercy seat. The mercy seat was something that was placed on top of the actual box as a cover for it. The mercy seat was kind of a portable throne carried along with the poles of the Ark. So as they carried the Ark, they would also carry the mercy seat. The mercy seat was made of pure gold. Now, once again, this is pretty big. It's one slab of gold that had the angels, the cherubs, carved into it. That's pretty fine work to take a block of gold and to make an entire lid with the cherubs and not mess up. You imagine there's a lot of pressure on that artisan to not crack the thing, to make sure that it's all right and perfect. It had winged cherub on each side facing each other with the wings outstretched above them toward each other. The mercy seat was beaten or hammered from one solid piece of gold, which again, a fantastic workmanship. It was then placed on top of the Ark, kind of as a lid of that box, as a decoration. The measurements of the mercy seat, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. Now, annually on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. Again, we're going to cover that in detail tonight, this Day of Atonement. But this is part of their process that they would do, the high priest, is that they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to say that God forgive all of the sins of our people nationally. God offered mercy so sinful people could approach him, to the amazement of the angels. You know, one thing about the Bible says is that the angels don't understand redemption. From their perspective, this is what they see. Sinful humans who said, God, I don't want you to rule over me. I don't want you to tell me what to do. Leave me alone. And these sinful humans who rebelled against God, God does a work in their heart. He saved them by the blood of Jesus. They don't understand salvation because they can't experience salvation. And watch these rebellious humans suddenly gather together in a church service like this, with different nationalities, with different backgrounds, different ages, different things, all coming together for the same purpose of worshiping Christ. According to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, it makes the angels up in heaven look at our service right now and go, wow, only God could have done this. Isn't that pretty amazing? So that's kind of what this is picturing here, that the mercy seat is something angels can't experience, but it's something that they go, wow, what a God. Our God loves to provide mercy to us sinful humans. None of us deserve it. And yet God delights in mercy. He delights in forgiving of us our sins. He delights in us approaching him. The mercy of God made it evident through the blood of Jesus Christ, which saves all believers from their sins. By the way, if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you can be by the blood of Jesus Christ, by him and him alone. And we'd love to tell you more about it, but you can have your sins forgiven. Jesus has already done the work. Our efforts to be good people are not enough to approach God. Jesus is the way to God through his shed blood. Notice John chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. By the way, that is a declarative statement. There is no other way to get to heaven but by Jesus. There's no other bypass. There's no other God. There's no other principle. We go by Jesus, not by your good works, not by your prayer, not by you owning a Bible, not by calling yourself a Christian. It is only by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He provides our mercy to forgive us of our sins. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, the Bible promises God's mercy and grace when we approach him. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. I'm so thankful that God, first of all, because the veil has been ripped open, we have access to God. Amen. Then we can obtain mercy. You know, we still mess up as Christians. Yep. All of us have experienced it. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't say, well, you messed up, I'm done with you. But you know, we could get mercy. Well, how soon? As soon as I mess up, I can go to his throne room and say, God, I messed up. And God wants to give me mercy. He delights in mercy. He just wants me to admit that I did wrong. And that he's able to forgive me of my sins and to restore that fellowship. Now, remember, that doesn't necessarily get rid of consequences. But our fellowship with him can be restored. But then notice this, we can find grace to help. There's sometimes we messed up so bad that we need help because of the consequences. He can still give grace to help. When we get overwhelmed with life, he can give us grace to help. When our bodies are failing us, he can give us grace to help. When we lack wisdom, he can give us grace to help. And we have access to God because of the shed blood of Jesus, making a way that we could talk to him at any time. Aren't you so glad that you don't have to set an appointment with God? Aren't you glad that you don't have to have a special call number? Aren't you glad you don't have to press 1 for English, 2 for a different language? Aren't you glad that there's no call trees? There's no answering machine. There's no text messages. Praise the Lord. We could talk to him directly in our time of need, whether it's mercy or whether it's grace. We can talk to him. What a wonderful God that he has provided for him, that God wants to be present. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God among his people. God just doesn't want that to be a picture. He wants that to be a reality, that you can be in the presence of God with him and spend time with him no matter what your need for fellowship, for mercy, for grace. God is willing to provide that, and he's given us access to go talk to him in our time of need. What a wonderful God that we have. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.